I would like to speak to you on this thought this morning, fitted to destruction, or fitted for destruction out of this text. This morning, we're going to look at this in verse number 22 is our text first. We're going to look at the vessels in verse 22 that are in contrast, the vessels of wrath that are in contrast with the vessels of mercy, as we see in verse number 23. Now, there are two very important questions. First, who are these vessels of wrath? And number two, who hath fitted them for destruction? It's very obvious that the vessels of wrath are lost men and lost women who will be ultimately cast into the lake of fire, be tormented forever and ever. You know, hell is one of those subjects that is not preached on much anymore. I grew up under the preaching of men who preached heaven, hell hot and heaven sweet. I grew up hearing that hellfire and brimstone type preaching. It's not preached on a lot in our day because it doesn't fit our way of thinking. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make us comfortable. We are too politically correct, even in the pulpits. But there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And these vessels of wrath are, of course, obvious. These are those who will reject the gospel, who will harden themselves, and ultimately be cast into hell. So we'll not deal much with that question because that's a very obvious question. I want to deal with this thought of who hath fitted them for this destruction or for this destruction. Number one, I would like to say this morning, that God has not fitted them for destruction because God, our God, is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. Some will insist that God is not merciful on the lost. And they'll refer to Romans 15 and Romans 18, where it says in verse number 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Verse number 18 says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And they will insist that God is not merciful. And verse number 18 is saying, and some people say, "Well, there's a contradiction here because he's going to cast them into hell. He has mercy on some; he doesn't have mercy." I want us to concentrate and to put our minds upon what the Word of God is truly saying. First of all, God is a God of mercy to all. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32. Romans 11 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You think of the good, the best person that you can think of, the one that is, you would call them a goody-goody two-shoe. And yet the Bible says, God says that they are lost. There's none righteous, no, not even one. Most certainly is gracious in mercy. Just a few weeks ago, it's been a month or so ago, I had the opportunity to real closely with Brother Dave Steele. He was witnessing to a young man, and I had the opportunity to spend several days fishing with him, and and on those long rides out to the fishing grounds where we were going, talked to him in the car, and we sat there one afternoon or one morning, and I just took my Bible, and just happened to have it in the car, and just took my Bible, and we went through some verses, and his name was Miguel. You all remember Miguel from Mexico, or moved up here when he's 8 years old, and out of South Carolina. And Miguel had some questions. He wanted to, and I was able to open my Bible and show him in the Bible that God loved him, that God loved him so much that he sent his son to die in his place and to give him an opportunity to put his faith. And that Sunday morning, while we were sitting here, we didn't even have a regular altar call, but he raised his hand at the end of the service and said, "I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior." Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be able to take your Bible and open it up and tell the lost sinner that there is mercy and there is grace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know about you, but that's some good news. That's some good news, and that God is merciful, that God is gracious. And we have an opportunity to tell lost souls about this good news of the gospel. That God does not want to send anyone to hell. Paul said these words in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The apostle Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, preacher, do you mean everybody's going to be? No, we know that. Not everybody's going to be saved. There's people in hell right now. The Bible has illustrations of people that have died in their sins. One very graphic is the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, how he laid at the door of the rich man, and the rich man died and he went to hell. Not because he was rich, not because he had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that not everybody's going to be saved, but the Bible says that that will have all men to be saved. That's God's will. That all come to repentance, that all trust Him. Now, not everybody will, but we don't know who will and who won't. So he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And that's what we're to do. And that's what we're to put our money in. Our mission program around the world, building churches in Africa. I'm getting excited about going to Nepal and seeing what we can do to help those dear people there and other places, because we're given that commission to go into all the world. Now, on the other hand, if they reject the gospel and they turn their back upon God and they reject the good news, they will certainly go straight to hell. There is no purgatory. There is no halfway house between there and it. I mean, it's straight. The Bible says, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, just as the thief on the cross. The Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And once a sinner leaves this world and is absent from his body, he's going to be in hell. I believe that. And that's what the Bible teaches. We need more of this preaching in the day and age that we live. But they reject Christ and they go straight to hell. But that will be their own fault and not God's. Not God's. Look at Romans number 15, or Romans 9:15 again. Bible says, "And he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And he says in 18, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." What are we to make of this? It teaches that God has mercy and compassion on lost sinners. Now, if God didn't, none of us would be here. None of us. And you can't say, well, maybe. No. If God had not moved in mercy and had not moved in compassion, none of us would be at New Hope Baptist Church on this 15th day of the month of May. But God moved. I don't understand His workings. I don't understand. But I'm thankful that He moves in our hearts and our lives and to bring us to salvation. And we heard this morning, we have a Reformed. And I was talking to Marvin this morning. I said, I didn't know you were a Reformed, poacher. He said, I'm Reformed all over. Amen. I'm Reformed all over. I said, amen. That's what God does. Picks us up out of the mire and the clay. And I like that illustration this morning. Like the anchor, getting the mud off. I feel like I'm still in this process, though. Just getting the mud off of me. But if it wasn't for His goodness and His mercy and His grace, none of us would be here. You know where you'd be? Right beside me in hell. We have a merciful God. If God did not, we would not be here. We'd all be. You know, we all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve His wrath. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, Paul said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, Paul refers, he gives us an example. We looked at it a little bit last week. We're going to spend a little bit more time on it this week. Paul refers to Pharaoh in verse 17 and 18. The Bible says in verse number 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So Paul points to Pharaoh, and he refers to Pharaoh, this wicked king of the Egyptians, this proud, this very arrogant heathen. He proudly and boldly defied God. Some try to minimize Pharaoh's sin by pointing out that his heart was hardened. Verse 18, that God said, whom he will, he hardeneth. And they try to minimize Pharaoh's sin by pointing out, oh, well, this was God's doing. But listen, Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 5, look at verse 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says in Exodus 5, it says that Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What they did? They went in and they preached to Pharaoh. They went in and they witnessed to Pharaoh. They preached to him. 8 times they went in to Pharaoh. And they said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who's this person you're talking about? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Well, he got that right. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. 8 times Pharaoh was preached to. 8 times he hardened his heart. 8 times he rejected the gospel. Each time Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart. his own heart. Then and only then, God hardened his heart as a judgment upon him. Listen to me this morning. It is possible for a man to sin away his day of grace. An old preacher that I grew up under, J. Harold Smith, preached a message, and if I could find it, I'd love to bring it back. God's three deadlines. And one of them was sinning away your day of grace. Another deadline was to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. And how God signed men, and he had testimony on testimony, how God signed their death warrant. There's a deadline out there. There's a line that you can go. And Pharaoh crossed that line. 8 times he was witnessed to. 8 times he was given an opportunity. And each time he hardened his heart a little harder and a little harder and a little harder until one day God said, "That's it." It's a sad day. I've been in the hospital. I went into the hospital many years ago to pray for a man that was dying. And he said, "Preacher, don't pray for me. I've gone too far." He said, "The Spirit of God has left." I prayed anyway. As best I know, the man died in his sins and went to hell. But I remember as a 22, 23-year-old standing there and the little hairs on the back of my neck just God stood up because he said, "There's no use. God has finished with me." For somebody to say that just hours before he's going out into eternity. But he knew that he had went one step too far. It's a sad thing. It's a serious thing. But 8 times... they went to Pharaoh, and 8 times he hardened his heart until finally God hardened it for him. I said last week, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. Also hardens the clay. I preach the Word of God week after week. There can be two responses. Some can repent and get saved, and others can harden themselves and refuse. I've seen, and in my pastorate here, since 1995, we started preaching. And I've seen people come, and I've seen people sit, and Brother John, you probably witnessed a lot of them, and they finally rejected the gospel, and they left, and we haven't been able to get them back in church. They've rejected the gospel. I could take you to some that's still alive and here with us. You can ask them. They, if they're honest, they'll tell you they heard the gospel that Jesus saves, that God is a God of mercy, but they said no. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. The principle is the same God who shows mercy to the humble and the contrite also hardens the proud and the unrepented one. Let's look at this hardening process. Go with me back to Exodus again. Exodus chapter 8. I want to show you a few verses here. Exodus chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respect, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord said." Look at verse number 19. "Then the magicians," his magicians, "said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." Those wicked magicians recognized this was not their power. This was not nothing they had ever encountered. They said, "This is the finger of God." When your own advisory committee tells you, "You better straighten up. You better let, this is nothing. This is God." They said, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Look at verse number 32, chapter 8, verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would let he would he let the people go. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 9. The Bible says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. God sent a plague. All of the cattle in Egypt died. And he said, go up there and check on those Israelites. And they went up there, and not one of their cattle died. How much clearer picture could you have? And he says, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then and only then, God gave him what he wished for, and that was a hard heart. But over and over again, Moses and Aaron, even his magicians, and the evidence out there, there's people that look at plain evidence today of God's saving power, and they thumb their nose at God, and turn their back and walk away. God gave Pharaoh exactly what he wanted. That was a hard heart. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Look at chapter 10, verse number 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Look at verse number 27, chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Neither Pharaoh nor anyone else is ever created in order to be hardened. But God made Pharaoh a public example of a hard heart. He said, listen, world, look at Pharaoh. He said no one time too many, and made him a public example. When God gives up on men, he hardens their heart. Let me go back there. Just look at Exodus chapter 10 again. Look at verse number 27. Exodus 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face. Talking to Moses, God's man. Said, see my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. At that moment, God signed Pharaoh's death warrant. He's crossed the line. He said, don't see my face again. I'll kill you. Moses, you said it. And walked away. No more chances. No more gospel. No more. He hardened his heart. These are sad words. Sad words. We saw the same principle in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. That's sad words. The God give you over and God give you up. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the not in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do those things which are not convenient. Sad words, but true words. It's a sad day when God gives up on an individual. Very sad day. Pharaoh was proud. Pharaoh was headstrong. And so God had no choice but to judge him. God gave Pharaoh ample opportunity to repent. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. I want you to notice in Romans 9, verse number 22, the Bible says, What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Notice that God here is long-suffering. Long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 tells us that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thank God that He acts in forbearance. I thank God that He acts in mercy. Not one soul in hell can protest and complain that they do not deserve to be there. Therefore, we can say that God does not fit anyone for destruction because God is merciful. Pharaoh was proud. Pharaoh said, I will not. Don't tell me again. Don't see my face again. I will not. Who is God that I should obey His voice? I will not. Over and over again. On the other hand, Moses, a human being, flesh, capable of sin, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Let me go back to Exodus right quick. Exodus 34. I want you to see the contrast that we have here. Exodus 34, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Jacob." Oh, that's Genesis. Hang on. There we are. Exodus 34, verse number 5. "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. See, when Moses was confronted with God, the same God that Pharaoh was confronted with, Pharaoh said, I will not. Moses bowed his head and worshiped. Big difference. Moses humbled himself. Pharaoh would not. So God has not fitted them for destruction because God is merciful. Another thing I want to point out. God has not fitted them for destruction because God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Verse number 22 of Romans 9 says that God endured with much long-suffering. The Bible says that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word endured there in Romans 9, 22, endured implies opportunity to repent. That's exactly, it implies opportunity to repent. God endured. The word endured implies that the destruction was not God's arbitrary choice, but it was their choice. The same endurance teaches us that God's working. Well, I'm glad that God didn't call me just one time. I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God didn't just speak to me just one time. Because I, you know, the very first time I realized God was dealing with my heart, I said no. I remember when preacher R.A. White, who's in heaven right now, gave the invitation at Good News Baptist Church, and I should have came forward and got saved as a 6 or 7 year old kid. I said, no, not tonight. Not tonight. I remember another time when I heard the gospel preached and the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart. And I said, no again. And on that Friday night in the month of June or July at the Western North Carolina Baptist County, I was 7 years old. I thought if I said no one more time, I thought I was literally going to go to hell that night. Say, well, they're just using scare tactics. I don't care what it was. It got me in. That night I made my way to the altar. That night I said yes to Jesus. That night I no longer said no. Well, the greatest decision. I'm not a smart man, by no means. But I know this. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my sins are gone. My sins are under the blood. My sins are washed away. My name's been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if I die before I get out of this pulpit, and if you're saved, I'll meet you in heaven. Boy, I tell you, that's why I can lay my head on my pillow at night. Let the world go to hell. Let them blow each other to bits. But this old boy is going to heaven one of these days. I have the assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because I settled it a long time ago. But you can wait too long, as we see in the Scriptures. This word endured implies that the destruction was not God's choice but theirs. The same endurance teaches us that God is working and God is still working. Enduring. And not only to save the Jewish people and their sins, but also to carry out a larger purpose to save both Jews and Gentiles. We'll see more about this Jews and Gentiles in chapter 9 or chapter 10 and chapter 11 as we go through this. God is long-suffering and merciful to all. God endures with patience and forbearance with the wicked. An unbelief of a hell-deserving sinners. But it is dangerous. And it is so foolish for sinners to wear out God's patience. Your mom and dad ever say you're just about that close to wearing my patience out? I wore my mama's patience out a few times. She wore out my backside too. But it's dangerous to wear out God's patience. He endured with long. That means He's working. Thank God. I thank God that he keeps on and He keeps on. But we don't know how long. We don't know how long. I want to close with this thought this morning. Wicked men have fitted themselves for destruction. In the Bible, men are always responsible for their actions. Responsible for their actions. If man sins willfully, now there is two types of sin. There's sin, we're born in sin. I mean, just like Brother Fred said, we are sinners by nature. Then we get to the point where we know better and we start making those choices. And we sin willfully, on purpose. When men sin willfully, if he wears out God's patience and God's forbearance, then he deserves the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Some people think that I can just go on and on and on, and I'll get by. I'll escape God's judgment. I'll escape God's wrath. There's people right now living that are under conviction, and they say, "Well, preacher, when I see this happen, I'll start coming." I had a man 3 weeks ago said, "When things are pretty bad, if they get any worse, I'll be at church. I'll be at church, preacher. Things are getting just a little bit worse." No, you know what happens? He gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen. I don't know. I don't want to say that. I mean, God can move, and God has, He has compassion and mercy on who He will. But man's walking a dangerous ground. Where am I at? Verse number 3. "Thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance?" It's God's goodness and God's mercy and God's forbearance. The goodness of God. God don't have to give you a chance. It's only His forbearance and His goodness. Verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse number 6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" The vessels of wrath spoken of in Romans 9:22 are described generally as fitted to destruction. That is, fitted by themselves through their own sin, their own willfulness. On the other hand, the vessels of mercy in verse number 23 are described very significantly as those which He had afore prepared unto glory. That is, God, through His grace and mercy, prepared them. Now here, men fit themselves for hell. You agree? But it's God that has to fit man for heaven. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. That man fits himself for hell by saying no to God's grace. But it's God who fits man for heaven. What does this destruction entail? This is not a termination of being. You know, I mean, some people believe that when they go to hell, you just annihilate it. That's it. Puff of smoke, ashes, no more. No, the Bible says that there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. The rich man went to hell and didn't just disappear, burned up. He lifted his eyes. It's eternal torment in the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing. I can imagine. You know, there's a lot of things on television now that deal with, and listen, church, you don't have no business watching this stuff. The demonic stuff and demon possess. I mean, it's all real. And for people, man, to imagine those things, you know they've got to be demon possessed. I can't even imagine some of the things that. And you kids with your video games, you got to watch that stuff. There's demonic activity on that. And the superpowers. I'm just about ready to ban all superheroes. Even, I mean, Captain America and all that. Because it's demonic. There's nobody that flings fireballs except God. But we need to watch this stuff. I think what that does is hardens them to the real, desensitizes them to the things of God. I want you to go to Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Chapter 20, verse number 10. Where the beast and the false prophet are, there shall and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, it said, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, significant and insignificant. Doesn't matter if the Donald Trumps or the poor beggar on the street. Small and great. Kings, paupers, all of small. I saw dead, small and great stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. July 1965, my name got inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Amen. You remember the day by faith you said yes to Jesus? Your name. Hey, they might not know you down here. Bradley, they might not know you from Tom's house cat. Outside of this little town, you're nobody. Amen? But you're somebody up there. Your name's recorded. Amen. Jim, your name's recorded. Amen. John, amen. You remember that Wednesday night, don't you, Mama? Yeah. I was there the night she got saved. 12-year-old girl. At the end of the service, she came back in. Said, I got to get saved, born again. I want to trust Jesus. That night's her name. Forever and ever. But the Bible says, whosoever name is not recorded. You know how your name gets recorded? By saying yes to Jesus. By receiving Him. By trusting what He done. Paul illustrated his point by using the figure of a potter representing God, forming the clay. Look at Romans 9, verse number 20. I want you to see this. Verse number 20, Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repellest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I was out at a place not far from off of Bavard Road. If you're going from my house to close to where Andrew's working, and there's a pottery. And they open it up. You can go down and watch them, and they'll take that big old clump of clay and put it on that wheel. And they get that wheel spinning, they pumping that thing. And that potter, he's just, you know, Every once in a while, he'll stop that thing and he'll reach down and pull a stick out. Throw it out. Start pumping that thing and forming it. You know, that's what we were. By grace, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the potter took that clay and put us on the wheel. Some of us have been on the wheel a long time. Amen. He's still fighting imperfections. I don't know. Sometimes I get so dizzy on that wheel, spinning around and around. I want you to notice something here. The word formed there is different from the word create. The potter, Paul, is not referring to original creation of man. He's referring to spiritual creation. He's a spiritual work. Look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know, God takes man as he finds them. Takes them with all your imperfections, all your sin. He takes man just like the potter does. The potter doesn't create the clay. He just takes what he has and uses it and makes it with it. I was thinking of the song this morning. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, just as you are. Some people say, well, preacher, I'm not quite ready. I need to get rid of this. No, you just come just as you are. Just as you are. And let the potter do the forming. But don't say no to the Lord Jesus Christ.